to get my stool adjusted right here so I don't fall off. Such a great message of the song. And from what I talked about last week, and you know, how we all feel rejected sometimes, and we just have to look to the Lord for that strength. Just wanted to say I really appreciate all the love that you gave me last week, through this past week. And it's been a long time since I felt so loved by so many people. So I really appreciate you reaching out, sending cards, encouragement, praying. The last 10 days have been a ride, highs and lows. Last week, obviously, you could see that I was shaken by the rejection that I felt from my birth mother. But you reached out and you ministered to my soul, and I appreciate that very, very much. You know, life is hard, but God is good. You know, 10 days ago, I was thrown into a pit, and you lifted me out. And I know that still people, you know, are concerned about me. And I'm fine. I'm at peace. Over the last 14 years, I have held some guilt for not pushing harder in a relationship with my birth mother. And so, you know, seeing her last Thursday, and then she called this past Monday. You know, I'm at peace with where we are. And I'm going to share some, because when I say, oh, yeah, my birth mother called Monday, the first reaction is, oh, good. Yeah, not so much. But that's okay. That's okay. So the saga continues. She told me when she called on Monday morning that she didn't know how to react when she saw me. I mean, I was in her territory because I was in the town she lived in. And it threw her off. She had her grandkids there, two of her grandkids, and so she wanted to protect them because they don't know anything about me. And so then she said this, I love you, but I have a funny way of showing it. And so I think that's a good message. You know, last week I begged you as parents to make sure that your children never feel rejected. To make sure you as mom and dad do whatever it takes to let your kids know that you love them, even if you have a funny way of showing it. And maybe even use that phrase. That's okay. Today, I want all of us to know as children that our parents do love us, even if they don't know how to show it. Even if their way is a funny way. Even if their way is out of guilt, out of hurt, out of their own brokenness, that they love us. There's very few parents that would say, I hate my children. I think that would be a rare, very rare occasion. They love you, they just don't know how to show it. And so when she said she loves me and she has a funny way of showing it, or that even, you know, she doesn't even want to be my Facebook friend, that's pretty low commitment. That's okay. I can accept that she loves me. But she doesn't know how to show it. She can only show it in the way that she can. And so I will love her in absence, and I'll be open to her if she ever decides that she thinks she can handle a relationship. And that's okay. I've asked many of you a question as we've sat and talked, have you struggled with different things? I've always said, if your dad didn't have any arms, would you be mad at him if he never gave you up? And the response is always, of course not. Because dad can't give you a hug if he has no arms. And we can understand that physically, but we have a hard time understanding that emotionally. If people don't have the emotional ability to hug you, to love you, to love you like you need to be loved, to love you like you should be loved, we have to not be angry at them because they don't have that emotional capability. That emotional capability may be more difficult to overcome than even physical issues to overcome. So I won't be bad at my birth mother for not being able to handle me in her life. She has others that she loves. She has their feelings, their emotions to consider. You know, I haven't been in her life much over that last 14 years after we found her. And so she's put up walls of protection. She sees me as an unsafe person. A person that she thinks has hurt her. And she thinks that I have rejected her in the past. As we talked for almost, or as I listened for almost 2 hours to her, she shared many times when I had hurt her. Like the time when she came to visit Sarah when she was in the hospital when she was just little, and I didn't introduce her and her husband properly to the doctors. But really, you're going to hang on to that? She was upset that Vicki and I and the kids stayed at their house when my mom was dying in the nursing home. And so when I go and visit, I'd be at the nursing home all day with my mom who's dying. She was upset that one night I'd come home and or come back to her house and didn't stay up to talk with her. I'm like, really? Could you have some compassion on me? My mother is dying. But, you know, she has always had a hard time that she's not my mother. And, you know, I have a birth mother or a mother who pays me and loves me. You know, I can accept that, you know, those things were hurtful. I was not meaning to hurt her. That's why I whispered what I whispered in her ear on Thursday that I shared last week. That I was sorry for what I had hurt, how I had hurt her. Never intending to hurt her, but knowing that in her brokenness, I'm sure I knew that she had felt hurt. And I was willing to accept that and accept that blame and that responsibility. If it would mean to heal a relationship. She said a couple of stunning things, if what I've already shared isn't stunning enough. She said, you know, I could have sued the hospital for them giving you my name. I said, well, the hospital didn't give me your name. They gave me some birth records. So after, when Michael passed away in the day after Christmas in 96, it was that next year we'd gone down to visit Mom and Dad, and we wanted to find out any medical information, if there was this, you know, any heart conditions. And so I called the hospital where I was born, and I gave them my sob story. And they were more than willing. I don't know if it was legal for them to do it or not, but they heard my sob story, and they put together all my birth records, and they gave them to me. From what the welfare agency had told my folks, and what more information I gained from the medical information, I tracked her down that day. It was within hours that I knew who she was, where she lived, and had set up a meeting that night through my aunt, my biological aunt, to see her. But even that first time, she wasn't for sure that she wanted to come and see me. I mean, Vicki and I got to my aunt's house, and it took her forever to eventually get there. Now, again, I really didn't think too much about it, but now looking back, some of the comments that she made Monday, looking back, she really didn't wake up. She really didn't want to see me. She really didn't want me to intrude into her life. And I can't hardly comprehend that, because our motivation for finding her was twofold. One, it was first, is there any medical information that we can get? So, you know, we won't have other children that have the same heart defect or to have that struggle. Everything we found out, no, there's not going to be an issue. Seth was born, no issues. You know the story of Sarah, obviously, heart issue, heart transplant. But there's still no other medical information that we could find that was that was the case. But that first day, she had so much guilt over giving me up for adoption that she, you know, she had a hard time even with that first meeting. And I tried to tell her, you know, adoption is the loving option. Every time we go stand at the pro-life chain, you know, I always try to grab that poster. It says adoption is loving option. I believe that. I've always believed that. And I tried to convince her that that is true. But her guilt is part of the reason why she's treating me as she is. And if you don't have, or if you didn't have, a relationship with your parents, I'm guessing a lot of that is their guilt. Not you. Not a reflection of you. It's a reflection of them. It's a reflection of their hurt and their guilt. Now, obviously, when you get blindsided by rejection, it's devastating. But you can work through that. I mean, your parents, mine, deal with us out of guilt. They deal with us out of selfishness as well. Because they have to protect their emotions, they have to protect their actions, or otherwise they go crazy. They love us, but they have a funny way of showing it. They don't love us how we like or how we need, but I believe no matter what, their actions are, there is love. But what I'm saying to parents today is, parents, don't ever make your kids wonder if you love them. Show them. Tell them. Even if it's out of your comfort zone, even if you haven't for years, do it. Make sure that they never have to wonder, I wonder if mom and dad love me. I don't know if they do or don't. Now, maybe your actions sometime may counteract what you say or do, but you continue to say and to do the right things and letting them know your love. You know, letting people know how much you love them in every relationship is vitally important, especially in marriage. You know, spouses say and do mean and hurtful things to one another. It's not that we intend to. And what I try to tell people in marriage counseling is, you have to look at your spouse and say, you are not my enemy. You are my friend. Because we have a totally different... If you're my friend and you tell me something, I know you're coming at me with the motivation of love. If you're my enemy and you say the exact same thing, your motivation is hate. And so it's vitally important that within our relationships, we know that our spouse is our friend. And so whatever they say is motivated not by hate, maybe motivated by frustration, but it's not motivated by hate, it's motivated by love. And so I think that's really important to apply that in this way also. But sometimes you're going to feel rejected. Sometimes you're going to feel hurt in a relationship. And if it's often not because of you, but because of what they're dealing with. You know, it's not me, it's you. And that sometimes is very true. It's the other person. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago, too. How do you deal with difficult people? The difficult person being difficult with you may have nothing at all to do with you. It has everything to do with them. It's not me, it's you. And especially in the context that we're talking about today. So no matter what my birth mother says or does, it's not a reflection on me. It's a reflection on her. And so then I need to extend compassion and grace. And the same is true with you. The way your parents treat you is not a reflection on you. It's a reflection on them. And so give grace, give forgiveness to them as well. But we're blindsided by rejection sometimes. But that doesn't mean they don't love us. They're motivated by guilt, not hate. And so what we need to do is run to Jesus and find comfort. You know, look to Him. Look to Mount Calvary, as David said. And what are we going to find? We're going to find Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So when you find rest and comfort in Jesus, you'll be able to move past your pain. You'll be able to minister to others with comfort and the rest that God has given you. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. As God has comforted you, you comfort others. Which means you have to allow God's healing to heal you so that you can help bring healing to other people. So many more of you have felt more rejection than I have. You've been neglected. You've been abused. And even if your parent doesn't love you, we can always rest in God's love and forgive them. I mean, anger and unforgiveness is a prison we keep ourselves in. If we are angry and unforgiving, that does nothing to the other person. That traps us. So don't let those who have abused you or neglected you or rejected you continue to have control over you. Because if we lock ourselves in anger and unforgiveness, we are basically giving them the key to our emotions. Don't let it happen. You keep the key. You unlock the anger. You unlock the unforgiveness. And now you're in control. You don't have to react as a victim when you're victimized. The scripture I shared last week, Isaiah 49:15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. No matter what your parents think or any other relationship, no matter what they think about you, God loves you. God has not forgotten you. Other people maybe will make us feel that we're unlovable, but we're not unlovable. God loves us. He proved that by sending Jesus to die on the cross. We are not unlovable. You are not unlovable, no matter what people have said or done. There's people probably sitting right around the table that look at the other person and say, "You're not unlovable. I love you." And even if the whole world were against you, which it's not, God loves you. So we need to let go of our anger and we need to forgive. In Luke 6:27, Jesus simply said this, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That's a tall order. But we are able to love and to forgive because we're in Christ. And so, yes, it's a tall order, but we can do it because God has given us the strength to do so. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what we need to do. And that's how we have the strength to do it. I want us to take a peek into Joseph's life. Joseph of the Old Testament. How he forgave his brothers and how he was able to see God's hand at work in his life. Joseph, just 17 years old, his brothers hated him his entire life because his dad had shown favoritism. His brothers hated him so much that when they saw him coming, they decided, let's kill him. They later changed their mind and instead threw him in a pit. And then later sold him instead of just letting him die there. And sold him into slavery. Now, be Joseph for a moment. You're the favored son. And your brothers hate you. Now you find yourself thrown in a pit. Left to die. And then your brothers decide to pull you out. And I don't know, did he know that they were going to sell him? Or they thought, oh, they changed their mind, they're going to let me live. They're just teaching me a lesson. And then they sell him. And he's a slave. He goes from the favored son to a slave in Egypt. In Genesis 37:17, it says this. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the pit. Joseph's life was not getting any better. From pit to slavery, from his hated brothers. But as a slave, he was blessed by God. And he rose in ranks of all the other slaves to be really the right-hand man of his master, until he is falsely accused by the master's wife. Back to the bottom of the totem pole. Thrown in prison. Falsely accused. 13 years of his life was in slavery or prison. From the age of 17 to the age of 30. Slavery or prison. But at the age of 30, the cupbearer remembered him. That he could interpret dreams. And he became second in command only under Pharaoh. In Genesis 41:14 it says, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied. Now listen. He has been 13 years as a slave, hated by his brothers, unlovable, he thinks, falsely accused and in prison, 13 years of his life, nearly half of his life. And who does he give credit to? I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer to his desires. Joseph never lost his faith. He never lost his trust in God, no matter what hard time he was going through. Now that would be something for a 17-year-old. If I took Seth and sold him into slavery, and then into prison, and didn't see him again until he was 30 years old. Unfathomable to stop him like that. But if he didn't lose his faith in all that time under all those circumstances, that would be astonishing, wouldn't it? So Joseph, second in command in all of Egypt. But now we have seven more years, and you know the story, 7 years of good. And then we have 2 years of famine before his brothers run out of food and decide, hey, we need to go to Egypt for some food because Egypt has food. So when Joseph is now 39 years old, 22 years after his brothers threw him in a pit, he sees his brothers again. Now Joseph tested them to see what kind of men they were. He accused them of being spies, just to test them. But listen to his brothers. This is 22 years after they did what they did to him. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." Now that's guilt, and that's guilt for a long time. "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." And what did Joseph do? He turned away and he began to weep. He was brokenhearted to hear his brothers talk like that. Joseph had forgiven them. He loved them. Even though they wanted to kill him 22 years ago. Even though he had lived a very difficult life. He didn't hold a grudge. He wasn't bitter. He filled their bags back with the money and sent them home. He hadn't harbored any bitterness for all these years. He loved his brothers. He was kind to them. He'd forgiven them. Even if they had never forgiven themselves. They're the ones that were carrying the guilt all those years, not Joseph. I mean, guilt is a powerful emotion. Guilt is a crippling, disabling emotion. It does you no good to live in guilt. Forgive yourself. If we can forgive others, if God can forgive us, then we need to forgive ourselves of the guilt that sometimes we struggle with. I have a little article that if you would be interested in seeing that, I can get that to you. Just let me know. On kind of steps of how to walk through forgiving yourself so you're not carrying that kind of guilt. So the second trip, the brothers come down, but eventually Joseph brings Dad and all the whole family to live in the land of Goshen. The family lived in harmony for another 17 years until Dad died. What more could Joseph have done to bring his family, saving them from the famine, loving them, accepting them, supporting them, getting them a job, you know, taking care of Pharaoh's animals? He did all of this. And 17 years later, when Dad dies, what are the brothers thinking? What are the brothers concerned about? Listen to Genesis 50. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?'" Now, if I'm Joseph, I'm going to be offended about now. I have shown you love and grace and forgiveness for 17 plus years. And you're still scared of my reaction now that Dad died? They didn't have much faith in their little brother Joseph. Or they just still had not forgiven themselves. They were still carrying this guilt, even 17 more years. So let's see, 22 plus 17. 39 years of holding guilt over one decision. That was a bad one, thinking about killing your brother. Verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. I'm not for sure if he wept out of, you know, being offended. Or just saying, yeah, I love you guys. You don't have to worry about anything. I don't hate you. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. Am I in the place of God? It's all about punctuation. Verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph could see how God was working in his life. Not that God caused him to be thrown into the pit to be sold as a slave. But God used that, and Joseph accepted his place in life, and that God used him even through the hard circumstances to save his family and to save others. Can you think the same thing? Yeah, bad things have happened to us. Not that God brought those things about, but through allowance of evil people to do evil things. But God loves you, and He will use you where you are, and He will comfort you where you are. Joseph chose not to react as a victim, though he was a victim. He was victimized by the actions of others, but he chose not to react as a victim. He forgave and he moved forward. I choose not to be a victim or to react as a victim, even though I've been victimized. I'm asking you who have been victimized not to react as a victim. Forgive, release the anger, and move forward. It doesn't matter that my birth mother implied on Monday that it would have been better if I had never found her. Or, she said to me, if I could do it all over again, I would have never dated the boy who got me pregnant. Were you thinking first that she was going to say, well, if I had it to do all over again, I wouldn't give me up for adoption? No. She basically said, if I had it to do all over again, you wouldn't exist. Thanks, Mom. But it's okay. It's all right. I texted that while I'm listening to her on the phone. I'm texting Vicki everything that she's saying to me. And Vicki texted back. She said, we are certainly thankful that you were born. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. And again, she said that, my birth mother said those things out of guilt, out of regret, out of hurt. I can't hold that against her. Choose not to. I don't care how, you know, mean she wanted to be, and not that she intended to be necessarily, but it doesn't matter, because I run to Jesus. He'll give me comfort and he'll give me strength, and I can pray for her that she heals. That was my original goal, to find her to begin with, understanding the grief of losing a child, that if somehow we could bring comfort into her life. Obviously, from the conversation Monday, that didn't work, or that didn't help. but that was our goal. Towards the end of our conversation, it really almost turned into a counseling session, because I was encouraging her to forgive herself of the decision she made when she was 19 years old. I told her she doesn't have to carry around the guilt that she of that decision. I've had a good life. I'm okay with where I am. She needs not feel guilty. There are a few points I want to bring home today. First, know God loves you and accepts you, that you are lovable even if you don't feel that your parents love you or other people love you. Point two, know that your parents do love you in their own crazy, mixed up way. Third, forgive those who hurt you. Their actions were most likely out of guilt and out of shame. It's not a reflection of you. It's not a rejection of you. It's a reflection of who they are, so forgive them. And fourthly, just move forward. Let's don't live in the past. Let's live in the present and into the future. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We have all been hurt in the past. Let's forget the past. Yeah, we still have scars, but let's move forward into the future. Because if we live in the past, that's not helpful. Let's forgive and move forward, because we have a glorious future ahead. No matter how difficult our past or our present is, we have something to look forward to. And as Christians, man, that's what we've got to hold on to. That's what we've got to strive for. Just like Joseph was pulled out of the pit, just like your love had pulled me out of the pit, allow the love of one another, allow the love of Jesus to pull you out of the pit. But we can stand, be encouraged, excited about the future. Are you in a pit of your own sin and you need pulled out of? Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He's made that possible. If you'll only come, if you'll only repent of your sins, if you'll be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you just need pulled out of the pit of your emotional struggles, and you share that with one another. And we can encourage and love one another. Whatever that is, the first goal is seeking Christ. We're going to stand and sing a new invitation. Do you have a decision? Do you need prayer? Whatever that is, you can wheel your way around the tables and come forward so that you can come to Christ and be forgiven today, or that you can just stand up and be vulnerable and allow us, your family, to pray for you and with you. Whatever your decision is.